Good morning. You know, it's a pleasure sometimes to just be able to sit on the platform and see you as an audience. The looks on your faces, the smiles, it's a blessing for me. I enjoy this. I appreciated the special music this morning. That was beautiful. I'm not sure that I even need to say anything after that. That was beautiful. I enjoyed that. I've chosen as the topic of the message this morning, our debtors. Is anybody here in debt? Anybody in debt? Don't shout out a number, okay? But, you know, most of the time when we think about debt, what do we think of? Money. We think of financial debt. But there's another debt. There are several other kinds of debt. We're going to talk about one this morning in particular. But we as sinners are in debt to a debt we cannot repay. But since we talked about money, I was thinking, you know, speaking of a debt we can't repay, okay? The current national debt, anybody want to take a guess? $28.9 trillion. Now, for each of us, that amounts to $86,842. Now, some of us could write the check right now and effectively be out of debt, but most of us can't do that. Most of us face not only a financial debt as members of this nation that we couldn't individually repay, but we certainly face a debt to Christ that we cannot repay. And we're going to talk a little bit about our debtors this morning. Ben Franklin is credited with saying, if you watch the pennies, the dollars will take care of themselves. Okay? And while many times we're able to do that as individuals, when we look at how money is spent around us, it doesn't appear that anybody's watching the pennies. And the idiom, the devil is in the details, tells us that mistakes are usually made in small things. You know, a calculation is off somewhere. It's a little knob that needs to be twisted. Something needs to be adjusted. There's a story of Henry Ford. Henry Ford was an inventor. Before he came up with the idea for the automobile, he came up with a number of inventions. One of those inventions was a machine that produced materials of some sort. I've heard the story. I don't know if it's true, but I'm going to share the story with you. So Henry Ford sells this machine to a friend of his, and his friend is in the process of manufacturing a number of goods. And one day, the machine is off. Materials are not coming out as they're supposed to come out. So the gentleman calls Henry Ford and he says, Henry, I've got a problem with the machine. I need you to come take a look at this and fix it for me. Henry Ford says, well, okay, what's happening? He describes it. He says, you turn this knob, everything's going to be fine. So the guy tries the adjustment, doesn't work. Calls Henry Ford back. He says, Henry, you've got to come down here and fix this. Henry said, it's 100 miles from here. He said, I'm going to come down, but I'm going to have to bill you for this. Fine, whatever, come down and fix the machine. So Henry Ford goes down to the factory, he goes out on the factory floor, he goes over to the machine, he turns a little knob here, turns a little knob here, turns another knob over here, machine is purring like a kitten. The man's so elated, he says, what do I owe you? And Henry Ford says, send you a bill. Fine. 3-4 days later, a bill arrives via post. $10,000. It's a lot of money, $10,000. So the gentleman sends Henry Ford a letter back and he says, I need you to itemize this bill for me. So Henry Ford says, fine. Sends him back an itemized bill. Turning 3 knobs, $6. Knowing which knobs to turn, $9,994. The gentleman paid the bill. The details. And although there are no small subjects. You know, we don't want to get mired down in details. There are no small subjects in Scripture. There are some things that we need to pay attention to the details in. And I believe one of the basic concepts that we need to pay attention to as Christians is the concept of forgiveness. It seems like a small thing at first, but we need to recognize that this small thing, if not done, will lead to our undoing. You know, we rarely fail all at once. It's usually little things where we drop the ball, little failings that happen along the way. Our shortcomings as Christians start little by little, and they grow over time. We allow a little pride, a little jealousy, a little animosity to enter our hearts. It infects us. A little disagreement, a little anger. Soon this takes root, and before long, we're in a major spiritual meltdown. These lapses open the door for Satan to gain a foothold into our lives. The great spiritual victories we hope to experience in our lives can come only when we are first able to manage these details, to understand these things. Simply stated, no kung fu student ever begins with a flying roundhouse kick. We must start, I know I've used this analogy before, but it's good here too. As Mr. Miyagi would say, wax on, wax off. The basics. With this in mind, I was recently struck by a statement from the book God's Amazing Grace, page 327 by Ellen White, where she says, one of the most common sins, and one that is attended with the most pernicious results, is the indulgence of an unforgiving spirit. Now, some of you are saying that would be great if I only knew what the word pernicious means. So I'm going to tell you. Pernicious, I looked it up, having a harmful effect, especially in a gradual or subtle way. Synonyms include the words damaging, destructive, unhealthy, evil, wicked. I find this statement from Sister White disturbing because, quite frankly, forgiving others is something that I've been challenged with in my life. Things have happened when I was younger that I've held on to. I'm probably not the only one. You may have found yourself doing this as well. If we're all honest, you know, we all struggle to offer forgiveness to those who have wronged us, and many times even those that we think have wronged us. How many families and churches have split over disagreements and even perceived disagreements? The struggle to forgive is even greater in the church, where we as Christians are supposed to know better. And we see someone across the aisle that we think has slighted us, and we decide to dig in our heels. So why is it that we have such a difficult time forgiving? Now, I'm not talking about big things. I'm talking about little things. We all agree that we need forgiveness, right? I need forgiveness. When I do something ridiculous, and it happens, unfortunately, still, I need someone to understand that it was an honest mistake, that I would not do that intentionally. I need somebody to offer me that forgiveness. And so I'm in debt to that person to offer me that forgiveness. But, you know, I've learned it's one thing when I make a mistake and I need forgiveness. And it's a totally different thing when you do something to me and you need forgiveness. Right? Okay. So I'm not alone up here, right? Okay. So many times we believe we're justified for harboring bad attitudes, bad feelings towards others. You know, the boss at work is just a jerk. I don't like that guy. Not going to make any effort to get to like him. I don't care about that guy. My teacher, what a pain. I do not like that person. You know, all the assignments, you know, I tried to get an extension on a report. She wouldn't let me do it. What a jerk. Then somebody forgets your birthday. Or worse yet, your anniversary. We're not going to ask for a showing of hands there. You may have been abused as a child. You may have been neglected. You may have been abandoned. You may have been spoken ill of by someone you thought was a close friend of yours, a family member, or someone at church. You didn't get the respect you felt you were owed. You didn't get the position you wanted. Someone didn't pay you back the loan you gave them. Someone stole something from you. You know, it's easy to shake our heads in disgust. We share our story or our side of the story with anyone who will listen, and actually everyone who will listen. And somehow we leave out relevant details along the way. That ever happened to you? I wish I could say it hadn't happened to me. We spread this discontent to others, and we refuse to forgive. They need to learn a lesson. They took something from me. It's a shame we do ourselves more harm than good by withholding forgiveness. We do ourselves more harm than we do the person who needs the forgiveness by not forgiving. The reality is that offering forgiveness is not only important in restoring relationships, it's not just important to our physical and mental well-being. And yes, you know, science has proven that forgiving others will help you live a better life. But more importantly, forgiving each other is essential to our salvation. I want to take a few minutes this morning to look at two stories in Scripture, stories we're familiar with. The first story is found in Matthew 18, 21 to 35. Matthew 18, 21. Peter asks Christ, he says, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Now, it's important to note that at this time, the question being posed to Christ had been answered by the Pharisees. The Pharisees had determined that it was only necessary to exercise forgiveness three times. So Peter felt he was being very generous. He had doubled it and added one. So Peter said, till seven times, feeling that he would gain the Lord's approval. You know, the Pharisees believed once you had forgiven someone three times, you were good. You were done. You had fulfilled your obligation to that individual. If they failed again, it was on them. But Christ, in order to show that we should never become weary of forgiving, says, not until seven times, but until 70 times seven, 490 times. Christ then shares a parable with the disciples. In verse 23 through 35, we find the parable of the kingdom of heaven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants, and when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. Now, it's interesting, when the debtor appeared before the king, and I know this is a parable, but suppose this was real life. If you were summoned to appear before the king, and you owed the king 10,000 talents, do you think that might be in the back of your mind already? Do you think you might realize how badly in debt you were? But in verse 26, when the debtor is pleading with his Lord for mercy, he had no true sense of the greatness of his debt. He did not realize his helplessness. He hoped to deliver himself. "Have patience with me," he said, "and I will pay thee all." Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me that thou owest." Just as the servant showed no compassion to his fellow servant, there are those, and unfortunately those within the church, who, despite the mercy that has been extended to them, are exacting and unforgiving toward others. They do not see in the parable given by Christ that they are the debtor. Our sins against God, compared with our brother's sins against us, are as 10,000 talents to 100 pence, nearly 1 million to 1. Yet we dare to be unforgiving. God has been so merciful to us. Do we, as his professed followers, have any right to withhold this mercy from others? In the parable, the Lord summoned the unmerciful debtor back, and he said unto him, "O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Shouldest thou not also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?" And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise, said Jesus, shall my heavenly Father do also unto you. If you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. What exactly is Christ saying here? Christ is telling us that he or she who refuses to forgive is casting away his own hope of pardon. Now, before we move forward to the second example, I want to clarify something. There are those situations where we need to forgive, but it's important that we not forget. If a person has been physically abused, if a person's life has been put in danger, you need to put yourself in the place of safety. You still need to forgive. We have a close friend in Murfreesboro who was shot 4 times. He's paralyzed from the waist down. And he has forgiven the person who's done this to him, as well he should. But he's in a secure environment. We're hoping the police can find who has done this. But he is in a secure environment right now, as well he should be. In Matthew 6, we find the disciples asking Christ to teach them to pray. It is in this chapter that Christ gives the disciples the Lord's Prayer. And in verse 12, Christ says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Here Christ is saying that our sins will be forgiven, but only as we forgive those who sin against us. To strengthen his point, Christ in verses 14 and 15 goes on to say, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now, I've looked through Scripture and have not found anything that lets me off the hook on this one. There's nothing that says, you know, if you've been abused, it's okay. You don't have to forgive. You know, somebody beat you up. It's okay. You don't have to forgive that individual. There's nothing really in there anywhere that says, I don't have to forgive. No qualifiers. Sometimes we read Scripture as though we're reading a recipe. And in doing so, we chance reading right over amazingly basic truth. Here in Matthew 6, Christ is clearly saying that if we do not forgive, we will not be forgiven. We can live a good life, give money to the church, sit on the board, teach a Sabbath school class, teach in the school, all the good stuff. But if we do not forgive, if we refuse forgiveness, we're out. So how do we handle those who have wronged us? What do we do with the gossiper, the abuser, the thief, the arrogant, the slanderer, the cheater, the murderer? The answer is simple. Forgive. Forgive and be forgiven. We can actually boil it down to its most elemental level and say it this way. It doesn't matter what someone else has done to you. You need to forgive. We need to forgive and let God handle the details as only He can. In Romans 12, 19 to 21, Paul says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord.' If someone has wronged you, forgive them and put the matter in the hands of God." It would be a mistake, particularly at this time of year, to talk about forgiveness without pointing to Christ. You know, I didn't realize this, but I woke up at 6 this morning after preparing the message, and I realized this is a Christmas sermon. It doesn't sound like it yet, but it's about to. Matthew 1:20, Joseph is struggling with the news of Mary's expectancy, and he is pondering what he should do. He loves Mary, but Mary is pregnant, and Joseph knows he's not the father. And in a dream, the angel of the Lord appears to Joseph. "Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." All the sacrifices in the sanctuary service that had come before that pointed to Christ's arrival on earth, because Christ was the one who is going to save us from our sins. Hebrews 10:4, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin." Christ came to earth, lived a perfect life, met the requirements of the law, and dies to save his people from their sins. Christ came so that we could be forgiven. Forgiveness is so important to Christ that he is willing to put his life and the universe on the line to secure it for us. From Steps to Christ, chapter 4, "He who is unforgiving cuts off the very channel through which alone he can receive mercy from God. We should not think that unless those who have injured us confess the wrong, that we are justified in withholding from them our forgiveness. It is their part, no doubt, to humble their hearts by repentance and confession. But we are to have a spirit of compassion toward those who have trespassed against us, whether or not they confess their faults." So we know what we have to do, right? Scripture is very clear, but there's one more thing. We know we have to forgive. I think it's pretty clear. The real question that arises is this. We know we have to forgive, right? Do we have any right to be angry with others? Do we have any right to get upset, act out, pitch a fit, engage the rumor mill, disparage someone else's character, their motives? If we know we're going to have to forgive them anyway. Okay? What purpose did these disputes and hard feelings serve? This is where the rubber hits the road. This is practical Christianity. It's my prayer this morning that we, as the professed followers of Christ, will accept the gift of forgiveness that God has offered to us, and that we will follow his leading by offering forgiveness to others. Maybe you've been holding a grudge against a family member, a work colleague, a neighbor, a church member, a friend. It's entirely possible that you have been treated poorly. That's a very real possibility. But that doesn't let you off the hook. Christ's example and his command still stand. We are to offer, as Christ would, and as Christ did on the cross, forgiveness. Don't wait. The longer you wait, the worse it's going to get. We're right on the cusp here of Christmas, a day where we celebrate Christ's first coming. I believe Christ is going to return very soon. I don't see how you can look at what's going on in the world and believe otherwise. I don't want to leave this issue unresolved, not with my family, not with my friends, not with my church family, the people I work with, the people I associate with. I've got some things I have to let go. I want to pray this morning, and I invite you to keep this matter in prayer, and let the Lord lead you to those that you need to offer forgiveness to. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, you have set so many powerful examples for us to follow. Lord, this morning we've talked about just one, the issue of forgiveness. Lord, help us as your people to be more forgiving, to be more loving, to put aside those differences that may stand between us, not just here in the church, but with family and friends, co-workers. Lord, help us to show your character to the world. In your name we pray. Amen.